Good to be back with you. I want to say thank you to Pastor Mark for last Sunday. And also just to let you know that MG and I had a good time away as we had a relaxing time. It's good to be back with you this morning. If you're visiting with us, we are in a series throughout this summer entitled Image is Everything or Search for Significance. And so we're traveling through this series in the next few weeks. If you didn't get one of these when you came in, they were in your bulletins, but they are in English, they are in Ukrainian, they are in Spanish. This is an overview sheet of what our series will cover for the next number of weeks. So if you didn't get one, if you just want to let Jim know, Jim's right here, he can, if you put up your hand, he'll get you one of these. You can take that with you, and it gives you an overview, as I say, of each of the weeks of what we're looking at throughout this series. Do you ever say a word and all of a sudden your Siri goes off? Well, don't say Siri's. Do you enjoy performance reviews? How many? Do you like to have an evaluation on how you're doing? No. If you have my notes in front of you, which they are available for those that like to follow along, you've already read, I'm sure, but I will let the rest of you know. This is what I found this week. The Deacon Council met to discuss the pastor's compensation package for the coming year. I think actually the deacons are meeting tomorrow night, are they not? After the meeting, the chair of the council told the pastor, "We are very sorry, Pastor, but we decided that we cannot give you a raise next year." "But you must give me a raise," said the pastor. "I am but a poor preacher." "I know," the council chair said. "We hear you every Sunday." Well, then there was the elder who stopped at the door after the service and said to the pastor, "That sermon reminded me so much of the grace of God." "Really?" said the pastor. "Why?" "Well," said the elder, "like the grace of God, it was without height, without depth, and seemed to be endless." This is a preview for today, just so you know. This morning, I do trust that you come away with a deeper appreciation, a deeper understanding of the grace of God, and I mean the real grace of God. We are in our summer series, The Search for Significance, Image is Everything. And each week, we've added a little more to a masterpiece, at least my masterpiece, you may not think so, on the canvas. Similarly, each week, we want to add a little more to our view and our understanding that we are His workmanship. Right? We are created in Christ Jesus. And this morning, we want to look at a lie that we face, what we call the performance trap. I've set out a number of traps here, and thankfully we didn't catch any of the kids here this morning in the traps. I asked Jim if he'd bring in some of his traps. I'm not sure, Jim, but you brought in a lot, so I'm kind of wondering what's going on at home. But thank you for bringing in the traps. That's a good visual reminder, because we are going to look at a few traps that we can face. Join me in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray. As we enter into, again, traveling through this series of our significance, our value, our worth, our identity, it can be a very difficult thing that we face in our lives. It can be a struggle. It can be a challenge. Lord, we recognize that there are traps that are before us that we can get caught in when we're looking at our significance before you. So I pray, Lord, that this morning as we've come and we've gathered and we want to bring our worship to you, which we've done, and we want to hear from you, from your word, that, Lord, you would just speak to us, we pray. May your Spirit take your word and apply it to our hearts and lives, and may we have a deeper understanding and appreciation of who you are, and what you've done for us, and what our responsibility is In Jesus' name, amen. The enemy has done an excellent job. He does an excellent job of replacing our biblical lenses with what I call blinders. You see, we're supposed to have lenses as a believer that we look through that are filtered through the Bible. But the enemy, I think, many times convinces us or presents us with blinders that we can put on. We no longer look at things through the biblical lenses of truth, knowing God's Word, meditating on God's Word, studying His Word, memorizing it. Instead, we replace it with lenses that we should have with these blinders, making us susceptible to the traps that the enemy puts out for us. It makes us susceptible to the lies that he presents to us. Because that's what the enemy does. If you're a follower of Jesus today, the enemy is still active. He's still seeking to trap us and to blind us. And so the questions I was considering related to that is, can I trust a school system that is opposed to God? Can I trust my media streams which are opposed to God? Can I trust social media outlets that are opposed to God? Can I trust the opinions of anyone who's opposed to God? Yet, if we are really honest, do we not spend the majority of our time in those places? In places we really can't trust. I'm not saying they're bad. I'm not saying that we don't go into them. I'm just saying if the majority of our time is spent seeking truth in areas of places where there's no desire to seek God, then we could be susceptible to the lies that the enemy wants to present to us in those areas. If I'm not in the Word of God, if I'm not being conformed to the Word of God and transformed by the renewing of my mind in the Word of God, then I will be molded and shaped by those areas, those influences. So friends, fellow followers, partners in the gospel, brothers and sisters in the Lord, we need to be more in His Word. And it is a struggle. It's a battle for all of us. I understand that. But we need to be more and more in His Word than we are in the world's pumping systems. That's what they are. They're systems of pumping stuff. They pump out lies. They pump out hate. They pump out division. They pump out emotional identity confusion. They pump out chaos, and they are pumping it out at a staggering pace. And do you realize who's actively, really, truly behind it all? The same enemy from the Garden of Eden who was instrumental in the fall of the first human beings, Adam and Eve. Same enemy. We face the same enemy today. My task over the course of this series and my overall responsibility in general is to God's Word. It's not really to help you leave here feeling good about yourself or better about yourself. I'm not really here to fix problems. I'm not really here to give you six easy steps to being a better person. My goal, my task, my responsibility is to point you to the Word of God, which is able, catch that, it's able, He is able to transform your thinking. The Word of God can change our thinking. And so it's important that we focus on it. It's important that we fix our minds on things above, center our thinking and our hearts on the truth of God's Word. Our minds need to be reprogrammed to the idea that God is in control? Now, we've heard that, but do we really understand that God is in control? That He loves you immensely? That He can be trusted? Nothing is impossible for Him? And our God is supreme. So in our search for significance, we discover search was gained when God created the world in the beginning. He created all things, and every facet of command was, "It is good." God's creation was good. It was wonderful. It provided significance and value perfectly for all, and especially for humans, us. We watched as this significance was lost when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. We see that the significance was taken away because of sin entering the world. And so you and I, even today, from the time we're born, struggle with the significance factor, the search for it. But we also saw that significance is regained in one man's sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, the God-man. He lived, He died, He rose again in our place so that through our belief, our faith, and our trust in Him, we can have again the significance that was in the beginning, the significance that was intended. It can be restored in our lives. But beware, there are traps that have been set out similar to these this morning. There are traps, there's lies that continually suck us in. These traps hold us captive. They chain us and imprison us, keeping us from living out the truth of God's Word, of what He says about us. That we are significant, that we have value, that we have self-worth. Had some wonderful verses prayed over us about our responsibility. Those are the responsibilities that we seek to accomplish, but we need to understand the trap of the performance, why we do it, why we need to do it. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Be careful, says. Trap number one is the performance trap. We'll look at a few of these traps that we are easily swayed to fall into that present themselves. And number one is the performance trap. This is the lie that we must meet certain standards in order to be accepted, in order to be loved, in order to be approved by God. It's performance-based. In a sense, it's like something that we do, and then all of a sudden we find acceptance because of what we've done. And that's a lie. That's a trap of the enemy. Performance and perfectionism tend to go hand in hand. And so as we think of the performance-based and the duty, the thing we do, also recognize what goes hand in hand in that many times is perfectionism. We seek to do this perfectly. Adrian Rogers says, "Perfectionism is the disease of judging others by our achievements. Perfectionism is a thief. It promises rewards but steals our joy and salvation because it is an unattainable goal. We'll never truly feel accepted," and I'll add, "by our performance," if that's where it's based. Perfectionism is harmful to others. It can harm others. That's for sure. We judge others for not reaching the high standards that they should accomplish, but they'll never reach. Adrian Rogers again says, "One of the finest things you could do would be to let others know you are not perfect. They'll relax a little bit. Not because they learn it, that you're not perfect, I mean, but because they learn you've learned it. Do you see the difference? They understand you've learned this, which helps them understand it as well. Other symptoms of those who are caught in the performance trap kind of look like this. Anger, resentment, pride, anxiety, fear, depression. These things lead to addiction, dishonesty, because we can't hold the standard, so we have to present it as if we are holding the standard. Also, I would add the symptom of this is what you would consider the Sunday morning face. We've got it all together. No problems, right? We've got to be careful of the symptoms of those who can easily be caught into the performance trap. This toxic cycle of self-deception weighs heavy on us. Right? If we're caught in this trap, it will weigh heavy on us. We have these feelings of fear, these feelings of anxiety and depression that can really invade our hearts. The joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Well, if we're under the performance trap, the other things weigh heavy on our hearts, pushing the joy out and leaving us joyless many times. And the worst part is that sometimes we can even feel that God is distant, that God is cold, that God is unapproachable. As we're caught in these traps, then God becomes that distant, cold, not unapproachable individual in our lives. It can also affect the way that we think about our Christian faith, right? Our walk with the Lord, our discipleship, our service, our giving, our obedience, our morality and our ethics and our worship even. It can be turned to a performance-based Christianity. And the church, we have to be very careful because this can be definitely a feeding ground for the performance-based thinking. I, probably above most of you here, feel the weight of that the heaviest. Right? Because it would be easy to approach the responsibilities of church, the responsibilities of a Sunday morning as a performance. Boy, I want to know how many likes we got today on our Sunday morning. How many handshakes of yes, good, way to go. Performance based. But it's an easy trap, is it not, for us to face and fall into? Right? Are you familiar with the Aussie idiom? We're watching an Aussie show, MG and I, and so you continue to hear these words that we don't use here, but are pretty cool words, actually. He's a good bloke. With one phrase, we have the summary of a person. A man who has maybe good social standing with his peers, someone who looks after their mates, is willing to lend a hand when needed, and can be relied on to return the favor. In essence, what we would say today, that person's a good person, a good guy, good girl, right? Good woman. The problem is, being a good person does not earn any favor with God. Right? You catch that? Being a good person doesn't gain me any favor with God. So when we go to the funeral and that person was a good person, the idea of thinking, well, that means God should somehow have accepted them somewhere, is a lie. That's not how God evaluates us, based on our goodness in our minds. There's nothing within us or in what we do that earns God's grace and God's favor. You understand? Nothing within me would ever earn his favor. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, 3 to 13. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, grace, the grace of God, exalts a person without inflating them. But it also humbles a person without debasing them, without laying them out. The grace of God comes in, exalts us, yet at the same time brings us low in humility. By his own grace, that is Jesus Christ, God has already accepted us. Not because of anything we can do, but because of what Christ has done. See, he accepts us not because of what I do, but because of something someone else has done. Christ. And that's where our acceptance is found. Through faith, we can accept that acceptance and learn to accept others as well. So what is the solution to the performance trap? If that's the trap and we all recognize it, and now we all can say, hey, I want to avoid it, what is the solution to the performance trap? The solution's found in a word we would call justification. I encourage you to read and reflect upon Romans chapter 1 through 5, because it really does deal with this well. Paul dives into justification. The condensed version is this: we're all under sin. We're all infected by it. No one is above it. We're all found with it. We will be held accountable for it. And we will fall under the judgment and consequences of our sin. All have sinned. All fall short. But God's forgiveness is available because Jesus, the perfect God-man, died for our sins. The penalty was paid. And through faith and belief in Christ, in Jesus, right, that he, God, justifies us, declares us right and righteous. We are seen through the lenses of Jesus as standing in our in-between, that we are holy, we're blameless, and we're perfect. Why? Because he clothes us with those things. His perfectness, his righteousness. So there is no thing, it's actually a word that we move together. There's no thing, which means nothing, no thing, nothing, that I can do to earn God's love, grace, and forgiveness. God does not possess those scales in the way that we look at it as good and bad. And so if my good outweighs my bad, God's pleased with me. Everything was done already by, through, and in Christ. And that's where we find those significance and value and where we get justified. We get declared right with God because Christ makes us right with God. Justification says, just as if I had never sinned. The slate is wiped clean, and Scripture says, He remembers my sin. Oh, good, you got the rest. Because if I stop too soon, He remembers my sin. That's how we live. He remembers my sin, but He remembers my sin no more. No more. Mark 10, 17 to 27 talks about a story. 17 of Mark 10, and as he was setting out on his journey, this is Jesus, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, he turns to him and he says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Jesus is actually prepping it up here. He's presenting this for the rest of the story. "You know," he says, the commandments, "do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And the man says to him, he says, "Yes, teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth." All of them. If performance-based is the way to go, this guy's got it. It's interesting, though, there's a few thoughts. If performance-based is the way to get to heaven, why is he coming? Because there's still a need. It doesn't do it. It doesn't fill it. But interesting, he also knows who he needs to go to find it. And he goes to Jesus. And Jesus, looking at him, I love the L's, looked at him and loved him. And said to him, there's one other L. You lack one thing. You see, the performance base will always leave us lacking. There's always something that we could do or need to do that we're not doing. And this man's the same thing. You got one thing missing. You're lacking one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Great. There's the answer. The one thing in my heart that needs to be surrendered, if I surrender it and come and follow Him, then I'm on my way to eternal life with the Lord. But disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it is and will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not the wealth, but it was the thing, the one thing holding his heart that kept him from Jesus. And so don't take this to say, good, I'm not wealthy. Because we all do that, right? We all compare ourselves to someone else who has more money, and they're wealthy, so we're not wealthy. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, what's the one thing? What's the one thing between you and the Lord that's keeping you from the total surrender to Him? What's the one thing? You lack one thing, he says. You see, it isn't your performance that gets you eternal life. This young man had kept it perfectly since he was little, and yet he still was in need. As one saved by grace, I realize this important truth as it relates to my initial coming to Christ and my position as a sinner saved by grace. I've recognized that, and many times I could repeat it very well to you that I understand coming to Christ, I have to, come to Him. It's through grace alone, through Christ alone, through faith alone. I get that. But many times, and maybe this is where you're at this morning, I buy the lie, even as a follower of Christ, that my performance is still necessary for His acceptance. Right? Even as a follower of Christ, I can still get caught in that lie that I still, whatever I do still pleases him though, right? Or doesn't please him. And so it's a tough area for us. I continued to, and at many times, continue to view God's love and acceptance as something based on what I do, how I perform, and my, you get the picture, right? What I do. Now here is where the truth comes in balance. Although my acceptance is not based upon what I do, I still am commanded to be holy. I'm commanded to walk in the Spirit, to put off sin, to put on righteousness, to be humble, to love one another, to live self-controlled, to obey the Word of God. I'm still asked to do those things, but I don't do them. Here's where the balance is held. I don't do them to gain His acceptance. I do them because I have it. I have His acceptance. So it should motivate me to want to do that for Him. My acceptance comes from whose I am rather than what I do. Because of whose I am, I have the desire to walk in obedience and to live in righteousness. Again, Adrian Rogers says, grace is God's acceptance of us. Faith is our acceptance of His acceptance for us. All right. So Jesus takes up residency in our lives. And so He says, my body, I say, is His. My mind, it's His. My spirit, it's His. And not merely His, but literally, it's part of Him, Christ. It's part of Christ. And so that's what I want to do. I want to be like Paul, who says, I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ has constituted Himself. He's residing now in my life. So for me to live is Christ. In Christ, so we kind of conclude, I am fully known, I am fully loved, and I am fully accepted. If you stand in Christ today, you say, I've put my faith and trust in Christ. I've been forgiven. I've been born again. I've been renewed in God. I have a relationship with the Lord. Then in Christ, you are fully known, fully loved, and fully accepted. Because of Him. Because of Christ. My identity, along with my significance, is solely based on whose I am. It's solely based on that, whose I am. My identity and my significance are solely based on whose I am. Are you in Christ? That's whose you are. Or are you caught in the performance trap? Recognize that the marks of performance and perfectionism can easily invade in our lives. They can easily become traps we fall into. But remember that you can be freed from them. Accept God's acceptance, which God has already given to you as a follower of Him. Keep God's word readily in your mind of what He says about you. In Christ, you are accepted, loved, approved, and significant. And when we fully understand the reality of how God views us, it changes our lives. It changes our lives. And then it helps us sing with great passion. That's the cue. With great passion, how great Thou art. And it is well with my soul. Let's pray. Aren't we concluding with that one? There we go. Let's do it. Heavenly Father, thank You that we can say with our entire being, it is well with our soul, when we truly recognize what You have done and accomplished for us in Christ. Our struggle and our search with the significance that we long for in our hearts, that deep desire to be loved and approved, can lead us in areas that we seem to think we need to do something to earn it from you. Or if we're not doing something, we've lost it in you. But Lord, we recognize in Christ, if we are securely in Him and we are seeking to live out what you are doing in our lives, that we can be fully confident of your value, your love for us, your acceptance of us in Christ. And that would motivate us to live out our lives seeking to glorify you, motivate us in our desire to sing, "It is well with my soul." Amen.